Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, nice to have you say it back. What a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day, isn't it? And what a privilege it is that we can come here together, we can gather together, and we can worship God and talk about God. It is truly an honor, and I'm very happy that we can share this time together. We read in many accounts in the Bible how the doubts of certain individuals played a significant role in the outcome of events, or did not play a role in the outcome of events. And doubt can play a big role in our lives. And we know that we are, in our lives, at war. We are at war with Satan. We're at war with what he likes to do, his tactics, his spiritual weapons of warfare against us to try to thwart our relationship with our loving God. And so if he can do anything to make us hesitate, feel uncertain, if he can make us be suspicious, distrusting, have us have reservations about things, reservations about our relationship with God and where God is leading us. If he can do any of this stuff, it will make him happy, if indeed Satan is capable of, you know, being happy. And doubt is one of the things he likes to work with. I mean, what better to do than to create a doubt with God's people that they have a loving relationship with their Almighty God? So the Bible has a lot of examples of doubt. And what I'd like to do is spend some time exploring a story that's familiar to all of us, and that is about David and Goliath, and see how doubt had a significant impact on the events surrounding this well-known account in the Bible. So if you would, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, and before we start reading some of the verses, I want to spend a little bit of time kind of giving a backdrop on what is going on here in this time in the Bible, in this time in history. Basically, we've got the Philistine army. Philistine army comes in and invades the territory of Judah, invades Israel's space. Of course, we can sort of liken that to what Satan likes to do. Let me come in and get a foothold on your turf. So in comes the Philistines. So they're camped over on one mountain, and then there's a valley, and on the other mountain is where Saul and the armies of Israel are. Okay, so they're basically poised for battle. You know, the battle is imminent, tensions in the air, as one would imagine with an imminent battle. So what the Philistines do, and this is typical in warfare, Philistines send in their champion. They send in their champion. The thought being is that if their champion comes in and the champion of the other army comes in and they were to fight, whoever would win would prevail in who won the battle. And so whoever was left who lost would then have to just swear allegiance then to the opposition. It was an easier way to do it. It didn't cost the men very many. It would just theoretically cost one. They wouldn't have to worry about horses and everything else. It was sort of an agreement that they could do. Of course, the Philistines have never held up to their agreements. But anyway, in theory, that's what they're trying to do. So here it is. They have this stage, and there's one little problem. There's one little problem, and this problem has a name, and his name is Goliath. Little problem. You know, Goliath, we read, is 6 cubits high in a span. And if you measure cubits, different scholars measure it anywhere from 17 to 22 inches, I believe, on what the length of a cubit is. It's basically supposed to be your forearm, and the span's about 9 inches. So this guy, this Goliath, is somewhere between 9 foot 3 inches tall and 11 foot 9 inches tall. Big guy. Real big guy. And he's over there all ready to fight. He's a spear-chucking guy. He's very familiar with warfare. The scriptures show that he was familiar with it since his youth. Shows that his spear, the end of his spear, weighs about 15 pounds. That's about the size of a men's shot put, if that gives you any idea about how much that weighs. And then the rest of the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, I think is how they described it. And that weighs, they figure, somewhere between 20 and 50 pounds. So this guy has a spear that he runs around with that's probably somewhere between 35 and 65, maybe 70 pounds. And they estimate, and the scholars are estimating this on the weight of what Goliath was. I mean, how big is he really? They thought he was probably 700 pounds in weight. Basically a very, very big guy. Very intimidating, very used to warfare. Now, I wanted to kind of give an example here in the audience. I was going to pick on C.J. Williams, so I'll start with him. Hi, C.J. Love you, man. Okay. C.J.'s a pretty strong guy. C.J. can bench over twice. He can bench press over twice his weight. He works out. He's very strong man. And by all accounts, we probably have a difficult time, you know, outdoing it, you know, being able to lift what he can lift. Or maybe we could take Joel Robinson over here as an example, too. Joel, big, husky guy, you know, kind of hard to push around. But if you think about Goliath, Goliath is probably somewhere between 3 to 5 times as strong as either of them. Easily twice as strong as any man we've ever seen on a football team or anything like that. Goliath is just huge and ominous. So Goliath, kind of an unfair champion, I guess, maybe to put out, but Goliath goes out there and he taunts the armies of Israel. And for 40 days, in the morning and in the evening, he goes out and he taunts. He taunts the Israel. You can just imagine what he's saying. Don't you have a man willing to work, willing to fight? Don't you have a man with a spine? You know, you guys are not, we're going to conquer you. I dare you. I dare you to challenge me. I will crush whoever you send. And when we sort of look at this through human eyes, we can see why the men of Israel were afraid. I mean, the guy's a monster. So this big, mean guy says that he will take the life of whoever comes and dares challenges him. So let's pick up the account here in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 17, verse 23. And this is when David goes to the army encampment to bring food to his brothers and get news of what's going on. And by the way, it's pretty common practice. You know, you got your brothers out there, you got family. You know, make sure you run in, you bring them food, you ask them what's going on so you can report back to the rest of the people and tell them what's going on because they're obviously concerned. So it's a common thing. So verse 23, he says, "Then as he talked with him," again, this is David talking to his brothers, "there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words." So David heard them. So David gets to hear this firsthand. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?'" And what he's doing is he's echoing back the question on what they just answered. He says, the question isn't what shall be done to the person who actually delivers this thing. He then asks the real question. He says, that's not the real question. The real question comes on the heels of it. He asks, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's saying the question isn't, what does the guy get who takes him out? The question is, who is this guy that would defy the armies of the living God? David asks a different question. David's very first instinct, the very first thing that enters his mind in his first reaction was to defend God and stand up for God in God's way. It was the first thing in his mind. It wasn't his life, wasn't what was going to happen to him. It was the first thing that he spoke. So doubt apparently had not entered David's mind or his heart because he first came, the first thing out of his mouth was, "I'm going to defend God. This guy is over here and making an affront to God. And I stand for God." You know, David, as we see in the accounts in here, is a pretty young guy, probably in his teens, a teenager. And it sort of begs the question, David is a teenager, why didn't Saul or one of his soldiers engage Goliath? Other than the fact that Goliath is, you know, 10 or 12 feet tall. Because if we read back in 1 Samuel 11, we see an account where Saul, this is the time when Saul was proclaimed king. He wasn't crowned king yet, so to speak. He wasn't coronated, but he was proclaimed king, and God was with him. There was an imminent invasion of the Ammonites. You can read this again in the 11th chapter. And basically, when the Ammonites came in, the people tried to cut a deal with Nahash. Nahash was the leader of the Ammonites. And the people tried to, like I said, cut this deal, and they said, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." Obviously, they see this army coming in. They want to preserve their lives. They're saying, "Hey, let's do peace. Let's work something out." So Nahash says, "Okay, I'll make a covenant with you on one condition. That he, the Ammonites, put out the right eye of every individual there and bring reproach to Israel. So it's not such a good deal, is it? You know, so we read in Luke 11:34 that the eye is the lamp of the body. You know, when your eye is good, your body's full of light. When your eye is bad, your body's full of darkness. Nahash's intention was very symbolic of what Satan would like to do. Satan would like to make a physical example, or just an example of someone, and show in that example that they didn't follow God. And Satan would like nothing more than to keep someone in darkness. It would just be something he'd just love to do. It's very, very symbolic of that. But that's not how it turned out. Situation ended up differently. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. He gathered an army of Israelites, and the Ammonites were defeated. But later on, as we read through the chapters, Saul messed up. He rejected the word of God. He was no longer going to be king. And we read in 1 Samuel 16:14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And when God is absent, when the Spirit of God is not with someone, doubt enters. It's inevitable. Doubt enters. Because then no longer are they thinking spiritually. They are now thinking physically. And when we think physically, doubts enter the mind and the heart. And Satan, I mean, if you kind of look at what was happening with the Philistine army, that's very much like Satan too. Satan can tell whether or not, you know, people are not at one with God. And it's a pretty good timing for the Philistines if you think of it in those terms. I mean, here it is. Israel, their king, Saul, is at odds with God. It's a good time to take advantage of a weakened people, of people who are not relying on God for their strength. So it's very much a tactic of Satan to try to grab onto somebody or try to go after somebody who's weak. So here David's here. He sees the Philistine invaders, but he sees it differently. He looks at it and he says, wait a minute. These guys are in defiance of the living God. He sees it for what it really is. Let's continue in verse 32. He says, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So David's pulled before Saul. After being able to say the words of confidence that he did, he was brought before Saul and he said, let no man's heart fail. Your servant will go and fight. And Saul said to him, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And so Saul voices his doubts. And humanly, that's not hard to comprehend, is it? I mean, humanly, does David really have a chance against, you know, a 700-pound guy? I mean, really. Humanly, it defies human reason. But what he's missing, and what the point of the exercise was, is that with God, all things are possible. And David knew this. Let's continue in verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Paul clothed David in his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. The weaponry that David had been used to, the weaponry that he had used when he went after the bear, went after the lion, was things that were tested by him over time. Things that were tested with him in his relationship with God. Things he has known to be true. Confidence that has been built with him, knowing that God has delivered before. And if you think about the tools that God gives, they're not different. David doesn't need some newfangled tool. No, some newfangled weapon to go after Goliath. He doesn't need something like that. He doesn't need Saul's greatest chainmail. He doesn't need Saul's, you know, newest and greatest sword. The things that God uses are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They are the same. We can have absolute confidence that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So you need something new. the weapons that he had used, the things that he had used before then, are things that are tried and true and things that are trusted by him. So David took a stand for God. And when he took a stand, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of putting on the armor of God. It's symbolic of that. Let's go ahead and turn to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And we will read verses 10 through 13. A familiar account about the armor of God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the power. Rely on it. Trust it. Know it's there. Rely on God. Have faith in him. Always. He says, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to stand against things that seem insurmountable on the human level, that you can stand for things that, to you alone, you know you can't win against, but stand against things that you know God can. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what does David do? He doesn't take Saul's armor. He takes what's familiar. He takes what he knows will work. He trusts God, and he moves forward, and he moves swiftly and prevails against Goliath, giving full credit to God, knowing God was behind him. Let's kind of consider some of the differences between Saul and David. Saul rejected the word of God, and it cost him. And after God left him, the Spirit of God left him, and that presence left him, he could not see past a human perspective. He couldn't get past that anymore. Nor can we when we don't have the Spirit of God living in us. You can't get past it. You can't get past the limitations of humanity. Now, Goliath, as we know, is pretty formidable by human standards. Big guy. But David did not even give it a second thought. He had no doubt. He had absolute confidence in God, knew he had been delivered before, knew where his deliverance before came from, had faith that God would do it again. And so David stood up and made a choice to stand for God Almighty before anything entered his mind on anything else. When anything encroaches upon David's life that is an affront to God, his first instinct was, I stand for God. And he trusts God. It's his way of saying, God, you're supreme. I recognize who you are. I know who you are. I know you're almighty. I know you have such power. I know that you speak and the heavens are created. It's by a decree that you hold the seas at the sand of the sea. I mean, you're able to hold everything in place. I know who you are, and I have confidence in you. And I know you love me, and I love you, and I have faith in you. I trust you, and I trust you in this situation. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? You think about God. Do we think that the miracle of David prevailing over Goliath was difficult on God's part? Was that a difficult thing for God to do? Certainly even the parting of the Red Sea. Was that difficult for God? God, who can create the universe with just his word, certainly can make any of these things happen very, very simply. It is nothing to God. It's just so, so infinitesimally small. But humanly, we see it for something very, very big. And there's something there in the level of trust that we have for God that's very, very important, that we understand that, hey, I'm going to commend and put my life into his hands. I trust him, and I'm not going to give it a second thought. How important that is, that we just squelch any doubt that we might have in our minds. You know, sometimes we look at these miracles. We look at the miracle of this with David. David slew Goliath. You know, David must be, you know, mighty man of God. Certainly I can't do that. Is that true? Let's take a look. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll read verses 16 through 22. 2 Samuel 21, 16 through 22. It says, then Ishbi-Benob, if I pronounced that right, who was one of the sons of the giant, one of the sons of Goliath, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. So one of the sons was seeking revenge. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistine at Gob. Then Sibbechai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam, just like the ones Goliath had. Yet again there was a war at Gath, where there was a great man, was a man of great stature, who had six fingers on one hand and six toes on each foot, and 24 in number. And he was also born to the giant, six-fingered, six-toed man, big. So when he defied Israel, when he defied Israel, when he stood against God, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and the hand of his servants. David's example of standing for God and overcoming Goliath was an example for others to follow, and others did. They did exactly that. It doesn't end with David. Others did it. We can too with God's help. We just simply need to stand for him. And whenever we see anything encroach upon his way, whenever we see anything that wants to take a foothold that would divide us from God, our first instinct should be, I choose to stand. God Almighty, I love you, and I choose to stand for you. Because it matters that much to me, I know it matters to you. And God Almighty, I have confidence, absolute faith and confidence that you will deliver me. Because you are the living God, and with you, I can live a life without any doubt.